You'll find our scripture reading this evening in the New Testament scriptures in Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans, and the fifth chapter. Romans chapter 5, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. Reading from the first verse of the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Ending there at the last verse of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will again bless the reading of his word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Death can rightly be described as an intruder. It's death that enters into homes, enters into families. It's death that takes loved ones away from us, even our nearest and our dearest. Not only can we describe death as an intruder, but we can also describe death as an enemy. We find it so described in the scriptures. Perhaps you can recall those words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he spoke of death being the last enemy. The last enemy. We might describe death further, and we could say that death is that which is universal. There's a universal aspect to death, because no matter who we are, no matter where we are, one thing is certain: death is upon our track. Paul reminded the Hebrew Christians when he wrote to them, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. This intruder, this enemy, this universal enemy, this last enemy, Christ will totally and finally destroy at his second coming, when he comes in power and he comes in great glory. When we come to God's precious word and we begin at the book of Genesis, and we read right through into the New Testament, it's not until we come to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, that we find that death will be no more. I'm thinking of those words in Revelation 21, verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. It's this most solemn subject of death that I want to speak upon for just a little while this evening to you. And as we come to think upon this serious subject, first thing I want to draw your attention to is simply the entrance of death. The entrance of death. How did death enter into the world? How did death become a universal part of human experience? We can go back to the book of Beginnings, and we can read those opening chapters in the book of Beginnings, the book of Genesis. And you will know in those early chapters we read of God's creative activity. And then when he had created all things and it came to the crown of his creation, man himself, whom he would create in his own image, when all of that work, that creative work, had been wrought and done by the Lord, we find those words in Genesis 1 and verse 31, it was very good. It was very good. Speaking about that which God had created, it's described as all being very good. That means that there was no disease present. There was no process that had been initiated that would in any way lead to death or lead to the grave. There was no thought of widowhood. There was no thought of orphans, because all was very good. Well, how then did death enter this very good world that God had created, that God had made? Well, we move from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2. And there in Genesis 2, we have really the first introduction of the concept of death. I'm thinking of those words that we find in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Perhaps you know them off by heart. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There in that verse, in Genesis chapter 2, we're introduced to the very first concept of death. And you'll notice that this concept of death that we're introduced to in that verse in Genesis 2 is linked to Adam. It's linked to Adam's responsibility. And death would enter if man refused to live by the revealed will of God, death would enter. If man refused to live by the revealed will of God, and we know what happened, don't we? We read on in Genesis, and we read how that our first parents, Adam and Eve, they partook of the forbidden fruit, and spiritual death entered, and physical death began its progress, such that it was going to lead to Adam going back to the dust from whence he had been made. I just remind you of those verses and those chapters in Genesis, because here in the chapter 5 of Romans that we read together, we find in verse 12 these words, and these words that we're going to read here in verse 12, they really are the real significance of what Moses wrote in those opening chapters of Genesis. For verse 12 of Romans 5 reads like this: "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What's the verse saying? Very simply, through one man, sin entered the world that God had described as being very good. But through one man, sin entered, and that man was Adam. And then through sin, death has entered. Death through sin, or death by sin. So we can rightly conclude, if there had been no sin, there would have been no death. If there's no sin, then there'll be no death. So sin was not a part of the original creation. So therefore, death as a part of human experience would never have been a part of man either. The entrance of death awaited the entrance of sin. But that 12th verse says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Ah, someone might say, but how could that be? Oh, I can see what you're saying thus far about Adam having sinned, and because he sinned, then as sin entered, then death entered. But this verse is saying death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You notice that? All have sinned. Well, the question then arises immediately in the mind, doesn't it? When did they all sin? When did they all sin? Because the presence of death indicates the presence of sin. I remind you of those words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and I'll read them to you in 1 Corinthians 15. We read there in verse 21, For since by man came death. And remember, that's our subject tonight, death. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, as in Adam all die. How can that be? How could all die in Adam? Simply because God had made Adam the representative head of all humanity. Had Adam not sinned, then he and all that he represented, namely all of humanity, would have been confirmed in a state of holiness And God could still have said, it's all very good. Oh, yes, he could. He could still then have said that, as he did before, it is all very good. But we know that Adam disobeyed God and he sinned. He transgressed God's commandment, and sin is the transgression of the law, and Adam disobeyed and Adam sinned, and once he sinned, and with sinning death came. So death is now the universal experience, and sin is the universal moral condition of all born into this world. You see, Adam sinned not only for himself, but representatively. He stood for us, and we sinned in him, and we sinned with him. There's no other explanation that fits the biblical account that we are given. No other explanation can be given when we've read the verses that we have read. Death entered with the entrance of sin, passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So that means that every one of us is marked for death. Every one of us, preacher included, is marked for death. Why? Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. So if death is the wages of sin, and we're all sinners, you can see the conclusion that you can draw rightly and truly and biblically. That's something of the entrance of death. But that brings me in the second place to speak to you about the experience of death. The experience of death. I said briefly in the introduction to the message that you can begin at Genesis and read through the scriptures, and you will find again and again death spoken of. Death being referred to. I think, for example, of that fifth chapter of Genesis. And if you haven't read it, maybe sometime you will. And you'll read again and again and again and again right down that chapter the words, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. It goes right down that chapter. Abraham died, Isaac died, Jacob died. They all died. And when your appointment with death comes up, and my appointment with death comes up in God's appointment book, well, what's going to happen when that appointment comes up? What's going to be this experience? Now, you might say, well, people meet with death in different ways, and in a sense, yes, I know that's true. There may be those who have had a lingering illness, and then death comes. Others may have never had a lingering illness, but just very, very suddenly, unexpectedly, in a moment of time, death has entered. Others may be spared long years, and eventually the body is just worn out. Then death comes. But in all of those cases, whether it's death at the end of a lingering illness, or whether it comes just so suddenly, so unexpectedly, or after a long number of years on this earth, what actually happens at death? What is the experience of death? Well, you remember, and you know, that as human beings, those made in the image of God, we are comprised of a body and a soul. a body and a soul. We could think of those words that we have in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What's the Lord confirming there in that verse of Scripture that I've just read to you? He's confirming that man is made of two entities, a body and a soul. And from that verse that we have just read in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord is saying, you may have those who will kill the body, but they can't touch the soul. So it's very clear that man is more than just a body. And he doesn't cease to exist. He doesn't cease to exist even when the body dies. The soul and the body are united through the entire length of our days on this earth, whether they're many or whether they're few, because man is a body-soul entity. He's not a disembodied spirit. He's not a dispirited body. No. He's a body-soul entity, and the soul and the body are inseparably joined in our consciousness and in our very experience here upon earth. Now, I know there are those who have claimed that they have had out-of-body experiences. I don't know if you have heard about them. They claim that they have out-of-body experiences, and the claim is that they died. And when they died, they said that they were able to look down upon their lifeless body. They did not die. They did not experience death. They were deceived about death, which awaits all unrepentant sinners. Deceived about it. Oh yes, this experience is real, because at death there's a temporary separation of the soul and the body. That's the experience of death. There's a temporary separation of soul and body. You remember how James expressed it? How James put it over there in that little epistle, James chapter 2 and verse 26. The words are these: For as the body without the spirit is dead. The body without the spirit, without the soul, that body is dead. Soul and body have been separated. That's the experience of death. Let me just refer you to Stephen, the first Christian martyr. You remember how that we read in Acts chapter 6, at the end of that chapter, we read about those who were sitting in the council and looking steadfastly on him. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then you remember, we go on to read in Acts chapter 7 how that Stephen began to preach Christ to his fellow Jews. He began to preach Christ to them, but their hearts were hard. They didn't like the message. In fact, they were resisting that message. They were rejecting that message. And we're told in Acts chapter 7 just exactly what they did and what they said and what they felt. Verse 54, and when they heard these things, that is the things that Stephen had been preaching to them, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They didn't like the message. But let's read on in this chapter, Acts chapter 7. But he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Now, what we've just read there in verse 56, when he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, he was still a body, soul, entity on this earth. He still hadn't died. He still hadn't experienced death at that point in time. But when they had cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You see, he expected as death approached, the separation of his soul from his body. And that's why he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Because this is the experience of death. It's the temporary separation of the soul from the body. And then we read in the final verse, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's saying he died. So Stephen died. There was a separation of the body from the soul. We've been reading in this fifth chapter of Romans about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus died. Didn't he? The Lord Jesus really died. I know there are some who say, well, he didn't really die. He just swooned on the cross. He didn't really die. Oh, no. The Lord Jesus actually, really, and truly died on the cross. Luke 23, verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He died. And his body was there on the cross. And then you read on down that chapter how that Joseph of Arimathea came and begged the body of Jesus and took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone wherever man was never laid before. The Lord Jesus died, and there was the separation of his soul from his body, because he actually experienced death. This is the experience of death. That brings me to speak in the third place about the expectation after death. Well, what happens to the body when death comes? We don't in a sense need a special revelation to tell us, because we do know, don't we? The body, even when death has come, that body can be touched from which the soul has departed. That body can be touched, yes. By observation, we know that dead body begins to decompose. Wasn't it so when the Lord Jesus came after Lazarus had died? You remember Martha said, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. We know what happens to the body. But We need to have a special revelation. A special revelation, the Word of God. So that we will know and understand very clearly what happens to the soul. What happens to the soul at death? We're relying completely on God's precious Word, His inspired revelation. You see, some die. And they're prepared to die. They're prepared for death. Sadly, there are others who die and they're unprepared for death. And you see, the immediate state of the soul, the immediate state of the soul, that moment after death, is determined by the preparedness that has been made for death, or the lack of preparedness. The lack of preparedness for death. Over in the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, perhaps you recall that we read there about a rich man and a beggar man. A certain beggar named Lazarus, verse 20, which was laid at his gate, the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came, and they licked his sores. But then verse 22 says this, "And it came to pass that the beggar died." He experienced death. The beggar died. And we're told that the rich man also died. Both of them experienced death. It says at the end of verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. Then the next verse says, and in hell. That's where his soul was. In hell. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He's actually there in the place of torment, with no suspension of his experience whatsoever. He was actually experiencing torment as to his soul immediately after death. Immediately after dying, he died. His body was buried in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So his soul went immediately to a place of conscious torment and suffering. Judas Iscariot died, didn't he? We're told about his death. We read about it over in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And when he died, we have said the experience of death is there's this, the temporary separation of the soul and the body. Where did the soul of Judas Iscariot go? Well, here in Acts chapter 1, we read in verses 18 and 19, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." That was with reference to his body. What about his soul? What about his soul? Well, as you read on down that chapter in Acts chapter 1 and you come to verse 25, we read that he went to his own place. He went to his own place. It's in effect and in essence saying that the soul of Judas Iscariot went to the place of torment, went to hell. His soul wasn't annihilated. Nor was the soul of the rich man that we referred to, who lifted up his eyes, being in torments. It wasn't annihilated. It wasn't in a state of suspension. It wasn't in a state or condition of sleep. So there are some souls that go immediately and consciously into a place and a state of torment, hell, in the company of the lost spirits, the lost souls. And then there are those who die and experience death with the temporary separation of the soul and the body, and they go immediately and consciously into the presence of God. Into the presence of God. I go back for a moment to that 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel. Those whose soul goes immediately at death into the presence of God, they have made the right preparation for death. Have you? Have you made the right preparation? Because remember, death's on your track as death is on my track. It's on your track too. Have you made the right preparation? I want to draw your attention in Luke chapter 23 to the dying thief. You remember there were two malefactors that were crucified with the Lord Jesus, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And we do read the account of the conversion of one of those thieves. And in Luke 23 and verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me. Did you get those words? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In paradise. This dying thief looked to Christ with the eye of faith. And so when it came to him experiencing death, the temporary separation of his soul from his body, the Savior's assuring him, you'll be with me. You'll be where I am. Where did the soul of Christ go when he died on the cross? For remember, he was very God, yes, but he was truly man. He was truly man. And he really and truly died. His soul, his spirit, went into the immediate presence of his Father. Because he experienced real death. You remember the Apostle Paul speaking about death when he's writing to the Philippians. Remember how he said he had a desire to depart. He was really saying, I have a desire to die. Do many of us say that? I have a desire to die? Well, Paul did. I have a desire to depart. Oh, a desire to depart to be with Christ. Which is far better, or literally translated, very much more better. And it is to enter via death into the immediate conscious presence of Christ. So that tells us this, that there's no such a thing as soul sleep. There's no such a thing as soul sleep. Think of what Paul said when he was writing to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's speaking about death. And he puts it this way. He says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 5, Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He was thinking about going home. He was thinking about going home. And when he said those words in verse 6, at home in the body, absent from the Lord, the thought, one of the thoughts contained in those words is absent from home. Absent from home. I was speaking to someone just the other week, and they'd been away for several months, and I asked him, well, how did you get on? How did you enjoy it? Oh, it was fine. But he said, it's always good to get home. And that's how Paul, you see, saw heaven. It was his home. And there's a longing and a desire, if we're away from home, to get home. Isn't that so? And so he's speaking about that here. Absent from the Lord in the sense of being away from home, but willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present, to be at home with the Lord. That's what he's saying, at home with the Lord. I said that the experience of death is the temporary separation of the soul and the body. That's the intermediate state. Theologians describe it as the intermediate state. But then there is the final state. There is the final state. What is the final state of the body and the soul? You see, the bodies and the souls of all will be reunited. Yes, they will. The bodies and the souls of all will be reunited at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? What for? In preparation for judgment. In preparation for judgment. Because there is a great judgment day that is coming. In fact, the little epistle of Jude speaks about the judgment of the great day. The judgment of the great day, when everybody that's been put in a grave will come forth at the call of Christ. We read about that in John chapter 5. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, and the soul will be reunited to the body. And in that vast, vast, vast congregation, they will stand before their judge. And who will be the judge? None other than Jesus Christ himself. Oh, on that day, he's the judge. Now he's the Savior. He's still the Savior today. Is he your Savior? For remember, if he's not your Savior, and you die and he's not your Savior, you are going to face him as your judge on that great judgment day, that great accounting day, the judgment of the last day. We read about it in the book of the Revelation. We have it in Revelation chapter 20. Those words, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead, listen, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How serious, how solemn, to be cast, body and soul, into the lake of fire. How is it with you tonight? Are you in Christ? Are you saved? Have you made preparation for death? Well, what's your expectation? What's your expectation when death comes to you? Well, you see, that all depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ. all depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ. For the Bible tells us, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Oh, they're blessed. They're blessed. And when they die, their soul goes immediately into his nearer presence. And then on that great day when the souls of all are united to bodies, and don't we read about it there in Matthew chapter 25, where before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them the one from the other as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Who are the sheep? Those who are the people of God, those who are saved, those who are in Christ. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. You know what he'll say to them? Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he said this, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. This is the Lord Jesus. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him. The righteous, the saved. Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? They couldn't fully understand that. And what did the king answer in verse 40? Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. There's a lesson there for every child of God, every believer. When we're helping those, as the Savior was speaking about there in those words, I was an hungered, I was thirsty. Lord, when were you hungry? When were you thirsty? Ah, but there were some of the righteous that were hungry. There were some of the righteous that were thirsty. There were some of the righteous that were in prison. There were some of the righteous that were sick. And you visited them, and because of their union with me, I saw it as visiting me. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about that? I've been dwelling on it for some little time now. That's what the Savior's saying. You did it to them, yes, but because they're in union with me, you did it unto me. But then those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. And right on down, I was a stranger, ye took me not in. And then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did minister unto thee? And the answer was, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What is your expectation when death comes? Is it going to be with Christ in heaven, or going out into the blackness of darkness forever? A lost soul forever. Death is coming. Make sure you're prepared. Make sure you're ready. And there's only one way to be ready, and that's to be sure that you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Redeemer, and your friend.